Good morning. Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be gathered here with you all again this morning and to spend time worshiping the Lord with all of you. I appreciate the focus this morning on the Word of God, and there's a lot there for us. And if we pay attention to what God's Word has to say, it will definitely have an impact on our life, and it will have a huge impact on our eternity. Following the Word of God is not always a popular thing. You don't always fit in with those around you. I'm not sure how honest King Saul was being there when he said, "Well, the people convinced me." I'm not sure if he was being real honest or not. But even if he was, he being the leader should have been the first one to recognize the importance of following God no matter what the whole crowd said. And so in that way, sometimes following the Word of God doesn't put us in a popular position, but we do well to recognize the Word of God, the voice of God, and to follow through with it. So I do appreciate those things that Brother James shared with us here this morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the beautiful weather outside. Thank you that we can be gathered here and look into your word. I pray that as we received encouragement here this morning already, we would value what your word has to say and help us to understand from the stories and examples in your word. You have preserved these stories to show us, to tell us about people who have ignored your word and the outcome of that. Pray that we would take those things to heart and allow you to guide us and to shape our lives so that we can fulfill the purpose that you have for us. So guide us as we continue to talk about your word, to look into your word. Pray that the stories and examples in your word, the things that we see in life around us would guide our thoughts to you, and we would allow you to have your input in our lives. Thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, for a title this morning, last words, we could say, I don't know, famous, or perhaps infamous. Last words. I want us to be reminded again, and I need to be reminded of this, is that someday we will say our last words. We will reach a point in life where we have no more opportunity to say any more, and maybe our last words will be recorded. Some people perhaps are the kind of person that when they have said their last words, we may be surprised at the silence. And there are other people who, when they say the last words, we might be surprised that they actually said something. So we're all fall within that range somewhere. Karl Marx, his last words, when he was dying, someone asked him, any last words? And he said, last words are for people who haven't said enough. And maybe at that point he decided he had said enough, or maybe even too much. But there are a few people in the Old Testament that their last statements are recorded. There are not a whole lot of them. You know, most of people, it says they lived so many years and they died and they were buried. But there's a few people that is their words are recorded. One of them is in Genesis chapter 49. And I'd like to read that. It has been said that a person's last words are a summarized statement of the person's life. So, you know, think about that for a little bit, how that plays into it. So last words. Summarized statement. Of a life. So we'll look at these stories in the Old Testament and look at what is communicated. So Genesis 49, and we'll begin in verse 28. This is Jacob. Jacob has gathered his sons around him, and he is speaking to each one of them. And he ends it this way, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them, every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. The description of that, I look at that and think, that's the way I want to die. I've had opportunity to say what I want to say. I realize it's over. And so I tuck my feet under the covers and just die. You know, see that picture? He communicated his heart to his sons. And he said he gathered up his feet into the bed and died. And so I like that picture there. And if you read over the blessings that he spoke into his sons, we won't take time to do that, but he was speaking encouragement to them from a perspective of a life that had been lived with its mistakes, its successes, its failures, and its blessings. All of that comes down to his final words that he speaks to his sons and their families around him. And he's able to pass that on. And so when we look at that, that is a summary of a life that had been lived, experiences that had been had, and now he leaves them with those words. If we go to Deuteronomy and chapter 33, here is Moses. His, as far as I know, his recorded final words that he spoke. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and beginning in verse 26, this is how he winds it down. He's reaching the end of all that he had to say, and he winds it down like this way, like this. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Here, is, like I said, as far as I know, the last recorded words of Moses, what he had to speak unto the children of Israel. He knew he was going to travel to a place where God was leading him, and he was going to die. And here again, a summary of a life that has been lived, experiencing God and his work, again, with its failures and with its successes and the mistakes and the blessings. If we go to Joshua chapter 24, Joshua 24, and beginning in verse 22. Here, Joshua, it appears it's his final address. Verse 22, Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun died, the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord died, being 110 years old. The culmination of a life well lived, and the speaking that came out of that was words of encouragement, words of challenging words to his people, encouraging them to press on and to serve the Lord. And then we'll look at the last words of the Old Testament. It is interesting for me to think about the communication here. The last words of the Old Testament before the 400 dark years, I think they're referred to. There was a 400 year period where there were no prophets, at least no prophets recorded that were speaking to the people. And here, at the beginning of that time, of that 400 years, the message that is here in Malachi chapter 4 is a message of optimism. A message of optimism that there is a better day coming. There is something to look forward to. And I think for some people, that message carried through the 400 years. Others, it seemed like, largely lost their way. But here we have that message that comes to God's people, and it is the closing message of the Old Testament. For, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here again, a reminder of the importance of the Word of God. And it speaks of a day of darkness and a day of judgment. it also has with it a message of hope and optimism. So the closing words of the Old Testament. So back to the idea of a summary statement of life. I believe that those are the kinds of things, and maybe it's just me, but I enjoy reading about people and the lives they have lived and what they had to say at the end of their life about the life they had lived. That is a lot to teach us. And we do well in that to be reminded that one day it will be our turn, that we will reach the end of our life, and how, if we have time to say anything, opportunity to say anything, how will we summarize our outlook at that point? And so as we consider all of that, we realize that, at least it reminds me of that saying, that close only counts in horseshoes or hand grenades. And when we reach the end of life, to say close enough will not be good enough. But what I also want us to think about is, there is a quote by Winston Churchill, a man who inspired many during some very dark days. There was a quote that's attributed to him, which kind of is puzzling when you look at what he had to say, his last words, and we'll get to that. Winston Churchill said this: this really has to do with life right now. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. Rather, courage to press on is what is important. So think about that in your life right now. At the end of life, success will be final and failure will be fatal. But right now in our life, I think there's a lot of truth to this quote, that success is not final. We do not reach a point where we say, oh, I've made it, now I can just coast, or to where we say, I failed and it's all over. But rather, the courage, or should I say, the faith, to press on is what is important. So when we think about, and also that saying, close only counts in horseshoes, where you get points for almost hitting the post. If you're close enough, you still get points. Think about the fact that the story about Paul, when he's speaking to the governor said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's no record that he ever changed that statement. So how close was he? Almost persuaded. Sounds like he was very close. It's not close enough. Somebody might say, well, I almost got married. Someone said that to me one time. I almost got married. That changed my mind. Or you might say, almost I decided to be a missionary. Or almost I decided to venture out, start a business. There are many things in life that when we look back and we realize that we've made a wrong choice, we have opportunity to change it. And there, I think, is where this quote says success is not final. There are many people who thought they were wildly successful and experienced failure. Failure is not fatal, but rather the courage to press on is what is important. So courage to go on. I think, was it Felix the governor? He didn't have the courage, I believe, that it would have took to be a believer, to accept Christ, to change his life in such a drastic way. He didn't have the courage to press on. Perhaps the choice to be a missionary or to do some other big thing that we feel that God is calling us to. Maybe it's because we don't have the courage. Or we should say, we don't have the faith. A faith that draws us ever more into a dependence on Jesus Christ. That kind of faith to continue is really what will make the difference in how the outcome will be at the end of our life. To be able to look back and be thankful for the choices that are made. That takes courage. That kind of faith, the kind of faith that draws us ever more into a dependence on Jesus Christ, that kind of faith takes courage because it places our dependence on what we cannot see. What is faith if we can see it? It is no longer faith, the Word of God would tell us. Faith is putting our dependence on something that we cannot see. And so true faith that draws us more and more into a dependency on Jesus Christ takes a courage to take that step. And often the difficult part to overcome is what other people have to say. Others cannot see what that is that we put our faith in. And so sometimes there's negative output or a negative input into choices because other people say, how does that make sense? Why are you throwing your life away to go do that? But that kind of faith exercise only becomes stronger. And when we withdraw the faith, when it feels like we need to take matters into our own hands, that makes that faith weaker. So the kind of faith that is placed in Jesus Christ, that kind of faith exercise becomes ever stronger and gives us the courage, we could say, to press on. But when it is withdrawn or taking back power into our own hands, it only makes that faith weaker. Romans chapter 3, a couple of verses here that I would like to read. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? He goes on to say, no. Some people's lack of faith in God does not change God. It doesn't change the reality of God. It doesn't change the reality of God working in our lives. But sometimes we kind of feel like it does change things since other people don't have faith. But there is a reminder of again, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let every man be true, let God be true, but every man a liar. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. There is encouragement to hang on to that kind of faith, that kind of faith that only grows as it is exercised. The reality of Jesus Christ and the power of his word. There is a serenity prayer that probably a lot of us are familiar with. And that serenity prayer is, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And this is all has to do with how we look at life, and we look at the end of life, our last words, and we think about what does it take to end up in a good place at that point, to be someone like Moses, someone like Joshua. Moses really messed up, and at the end of his life, he was dealing with the consequences of that. Did Moses speak any kind of frustration or bitterness or anger because of his situation? I didn't find it. But Moses identified the mistakes that he made, and he moved on to encourage other people. And that's sometimes where the strength of faith needs to be played out in our lives, realizing that, oh, okay, the choices that I've made have changed the course of my life. But it is still not too late to exercise faith in God and have a good outcome, a good summary of the goodness and the grace of God. Serenity to accept the things that cannot change. Moses couldn't change the fact that God pronounced a judgment on his actions and said, you're not going to get to go into the promised land. So Moses recognized that he could continue on having faith and walking in faith. So courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. And so often in life, there are things that do come along that we deal with that we feel like shutting down. We feel like giving up. But why? Life's not over. We still have opportunity to press on. And like I said, success is not final and failure is not fatal. Rather, what is important is to have the courage / faith to press on and toward a good ending. There was, a long time ago, a doctor. And as was the case a long time ago, doctors would go to people's houses and doctors would see patients sometimes from birth to death, and doctors would attend to a lot of deaths. And that was the case with this doctor. I think it was in the 1800s. And this doctor made the statement that people do not die well because they have not lived well. And there's a lot of truth to that. It is what he saw, that a lot of people did not face death well, didn't face death strongly. And he saw that as an outworking of the fact that they hadn't lived their lives well. So, you know, that's the whole challenge in all of this. Think about the German song that says, Bedenke Mensch das Ende. Think, oh man, about the end. And consider that as we live our lives. So people who live well are able to die well, because living well takes a life of faith. And in that faith, we can die well. There are some last words that I have found that some of them are humorous. A lot of them are very serious. Let me see. How many young men here between the age of 14 to 19? Raise your hands. Okay. Do you know what the most common last words are of people who die between the age of 14 and 19? Watch this. And that goes along with the statistics prove that that is the time in life when you're most liable to do something very foolish. And along with that, you might say, hey, watch this. That's funny. But it goes along with another person by the name of Johnny Ace. I don't know who this person was. I think he was a singer. And he was sitting in a room with a group of singers years ago, and he's playing with a handgun. And someone expressed concern, like, that's not safe. You shouldn't be doing that. And he said, I'm going to prove to you that this gun won't go off. And he dropped it. Killed him. Famous last words. He probably was somewhere close to 19. I'm not sure. But he was fairly young anyway. There was a man named Wilson Misner. This one was a little bit more humorous. He was on his deathbed, and a priest stopped in to visit him, and the priest said, I suppose you want to talk to me. And he said, no, I don't need to talk to you. I'm already talking to your boss. And I thought, yes, way to go. That's a good one. Winston Churchill, and I was surprised when I read this. One person said that his last words were, I'm bored with it all. But another person said that his last words were, I am convinced that there is no hope. Sad words for a man who had encouraged such optimism for so many people in his life. There is a list of famous atheists' last words, and these are interesting, especially some of them, because they were actually people who were popular speakers, and they went around trying to convince people that faith in God, there was no basis for it, or actually even a basis to believe in a God. One of them was Thomas Paine, and he was a leading writer in the American colonies, and he had published a book called The Age of Reason. And it was a book that argued against the existence of God and argued against believing in God. What he said as he was dying, he cried out to those around him, stay with me for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh Lord, help me. Oh God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them, that the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send someone to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell, here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. So at the end of his life, one called Voltaire, who was a famous anti-Christian atheist, he said, I am abandoned by God and man. He said to his physician, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. When he was told this was impossible, then he said, I shall die and go to hell. And his nurse said, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried for forgiveness. Napoleon, the French emperor who brought death to millions to satisfy his own selfish ambitions for world conquest, said, I die before my time and my body will be given back to the earth. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ. You know, that acknowledgement of the truth of Christ, the acknowledgement of the reality of eternity, and to hear people and what they had to say at the end of their life. One man, an Italian nobleman, politician, and cardinal, while I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I'm unprepared to die. Joseph Stalin, his daughter, told later of his death, she said, my father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. And one more. This one. One of the French kings, who urged on by his mother, he gave the order for the massacre of the French Huguenots And he killed over 150,000 people just because they were believers in Christ. And it says he suffered terribly when he died, tortured and tormented by visions of the people he had murdered. And realizing, he says, I know not where I am. How will all this end? What shall I do? I am lost forever. Oh, I have done wrong. Those are just a few in the list of people who through their life had proclaimed that there was no reason to believe. And there are stories that just make you tremble at reading the stories of how they died and the realization at the end of their life to leave last words that speak only of misery and a realization that a bad choice was made. Would to God we would all recognize that. We would recognize if we are a failure and realize right now it's not fatal and have the courage and the faith to press on in the right direction. William Tyndale, let's talk about some more cheerful, maybe not less gruesome. What were William Tyndale's last words? Does anyone know? Someone surely read them and remembers what they were. He said, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. That was his last words. There were others before that, but that's where it ended up. And he was burned because he at the stake because he translated the Bible into English. He died for that effort. But within a small number of years, the King of England actually authorized a version of the Bible. God answered that prayer. But that was a man that died in faith. Polycarp, who was a bishop in the early church, his final prayer, in the same way he was to die at the stake, the end of his prayer, he said, thank you, God, you have made my life a preparation for this day. You have showed me that this was to happen. You are a true and a faithful God. What hopeful and optimistic words to be spoken by a man who was facing death for his faith. All through history, if we could look at the martyr's mirror and lots of stories in there of people who died at the stake. And back in a time when people were executed for lots of different reasons, being rebaptized and believing in Jesus and not agreeing with the state church was just one reason, but it was a notable difference. Those who died for their faith, the reaction versus those who died for something else. It is interesting to read through and to look at what history has recorded. Those who die in terror or those who die in faith. Huge difference. Dying, singing songs, and encouraging others to press on and to continue following Jesus. The last words of Stephen, what were those last words in the Bible, the deacon in the Bible, as he was stoned? What were Stephen's last words?
Forgive them.
Forgive, yes. He said, I see heaven opened and Jesus standing on the right hand of the throne of God. Yes. Final words. Yes. Lay not this sin. They were words of forgiveness. What are the final recorded words of Judas? Does anyone know? He said, I have sinned in that I have shed innocent blood. Those were his final words. He saw his failure as fatal and chose to end his life over the choice that he made rather than have the courage to press on and make things right. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, there is a touch of sadness, a touch of loneliness, but also a ring of triumph. in the writings of Paul where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That was Paul's, shall we say, final. It wasn't his last words, but basically in the end of his message to the believers, there was a ring of triumph, a ring of faith in those words that were spoken, a confidence in a good ending. The words of Jesus on the cross, those are words, three words of eternal significance. When Jesus was on the cross, there was all these things going on, and Jesus, in his summary statement of his purpose and in the reason of his life here on this earth, said, what did he say? It is finished. Really? Those words were the last words that were spoken before he died, but really it was the beginning of a vast change in faith and how people could come to God. You know, it's so interesting to ponder the things that happened when those words were spoken. The Bible tells us that the veil was rent. The veil was torn from top to bottom. That huge, heavy curtain that hung in the temple, and it was it blocked off access to the holiest of holies, where only special prepared people could go in and meet with God in the holy of holies. There we go. Only certain people could go in there at certain times to meet with God. And you can only imagine in my mind, I don't know if it was the hand of God that tore that curtain, or if it was two angels or an angel, but the anticipation in heaven of waiting for that moment when that temple is torn and we all have access to God. And it comes right after those words, it is finished, the work of Jesus. What a life-changing impact that still has on us today. As we receive those words and we look at the fact that we are urged by the word of God to come boldly into the presence of the Most High God, where people could only enter at one time, only certain people could enter. Now we have an invitation. The words of Jesus, it is finished, set that in motion. I believe all of heaven was watching with eagerness. The Bible would tell us that angels long to look into this thing, but they can't experience it because it's only for us humans, salvation. Being reconciled, being born again, being able to be a part of the family of God. I believe angels look on with interest, wanting to know what it's all about. And I can only imagine at that time, all of heaven watching, waiting to see those events unfolding. Three words, eternal significance, a summary statement of his purpose on earth. After Jesus rose again, we have recorded in the book of Acts his words just before he went into heaven. And I'd like to look at those words and consider the impact of those words on the believers. And interestingly enough, some of these words, I thought about this as Brother James was speaking. Some of these words only have value to those who value the Word of God. These words will impact all who receive them in faith, but those who do not, they will not have their impact if they are not received in faith. So it is only as we value the Word of God that we truly receive the impact of these words. So Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So there again, the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And those are words that will give us faith and courage. Those are words that give us faith, and along with that faith will come the courage to take God's word for what it says. You will be given power. You will be given power to become witnesses for me. And it is only through faith that we can receive that promise. And it only comes as we recognize Jesus for who he is, as God in the flesh, God come to this earth to be our sacrifice. It only happens if we recognize Jesus for who he is, and then as we recognize our identity in him. So we recognize who we are because of who Jesus is and because what he has done for us. As we receive that sacrifice in faith, we become a new person. So first of all, recognize who Jesus is. Second of all, recognize what our identity is in Christ. And thirdly, recognize what our purpose is through Jesus Christ, through our identity in him. And as we do that, that is when the power can flow. You shall receive power. That's a promise from Jesus. And it is flowing through his last words on earth. It is a promise that comes from that. And again, I believe, summarizing his purpose in being here and passing that on to his followers, consequently passing it on to us here today. We need to recognize Jesus for who he is, recognize our identity in him, recognize our purpose, and through that we receive power. Our enemy works hard to change our perspective of our identity. Sadly, he is often successful in that. And because we do not see what our identity truly is in Christ, maybe we don't truly see who Jesus is, but I think we fail to see what our identity truly is in Christ. And that is why we often lack the courage to press on. Matthew chapter 24. These are not last words, but they are words that were spoken toward the end of Jesus' time here on this earth. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 and following. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if, that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The warning is to prepare. We know that one day we will have spoken our last words. We don't know when that will be, but the warning here from Jesus, from the Word of God, is that we are to be watching. Um, There is another verse that talks about those who are watching, those who are prepared, will not be ashamed at his coming. We'll get to that one, I think. Again, a warning to be prepared. So we have two choices here put before us, to be watching and be prepared, recognizing lots of things, most of all the Word of God and the fact that our life will someday be at an end, and to be watching and to be prepared. Or the other choice is taking advantage of life and enjoying all that we can get. That's where he talks here about the man who is eating and drinking and smiting his fellow servants. He's taking advantage of his position and all that is around him, wanting to enjoy his life. So we have two choices, and those choices will result in very different last words. Matthew chapter 25. And the story of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 20. So he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will give thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Skipping a verse, his Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Verse 29, unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And so the encouragement there is to look at the end result and to make choices now, even though perhaps we have messed up and buried our talent where it's hidden out of sight, and we don't have to be reminded of our responsibility. Now, today, that failure doesn't have to be fatal, but rather in faith, we can press on and have success. First John 2 and verses 5 through 17 is the encouragement to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of the life, that's of the world and not of the Father. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those encouragement, those words will impact how our life ends up and the words that we can speak. A couple other verses there in 1 John. First John chapter 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Imagine that, boldness in the day of judgment. What a promise. What a promise. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Turning back to chapter 2, and Verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Imagine, and I hope this is the case for us, that the trumpet sounds and we realize that Jesus Christ is coming back. And we would be able to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or, oh no, where can I hide? If we pay attention to the Word of God, if we value the Word of God, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. One more verse. Last words. At the end of Scripture. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. One little verse doesn't seem to have huge importance, but it really does if we think about it. The culmination of all of these words, the Word of God, God's message to us, it's summarized in these few words, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And I believe it summarizes the whole message of the Bible. What is grace? It is undeserved merit or favor. The undeserved merit or favor of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What does that mean? One man told me once that the first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the last verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he says, you read the first verse and the last verse, you pretty much have what you need. I looked at him and said, oh, no, you don't. That's why your life is such a mess. It really is. And so it's in there. As Brother James said to us, if we value the Word of God and we dig into the Word of God, we find out just how much we need that grace. And again, this message is a message that only has power and impact on the lives of those who value God's Word, those who reach out in faith, desiring to hear what God has to say. This message only impacts those who value God's Word. God's grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in our side. If we are living a faith-filled life, if we continue reaching out in faith, we can do it. That's the message that is contained in the Word of God. But we have to receive it in faith. But we can do it. And in this life, success is not final, and failure is not fatal until we have reached the end. So meanwhile, we're here. We're here today. We do well to think about what words will summarize our life at the end. And what are we doing now to shape what that's going to look like? Is the question that I'd like to present to all of us. What am I doing now that will shape what that will be like? To allow the Word of God to continue to challenge us and to change our life, and may we let it have its impact so that we can understand what that truly means to be living and functioning in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may he be honored with our lives.